Can we open a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this afternoon, and we ask as you gather to hear your word, that you grant to us an open heart, an open ear, and the depth for which you want to be deposited into our spirit mind will be caught. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, today I bring you the topic, keeping sight of the unseen. Indeed, there are many things that which are not seen, but nonetheless, they are real and they are applied and affect our lives in ways that sometimes we may not even realize it. Today I'll be covering with you 4 points, covering one on the glory, secondly on the Holy Spirit, thirdly on the kingdom of God, and fourthly on the pleasures of God. So point one, working on the unseen weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal way of glory. This passage we have just read started off by telling us that the physical body is not going to last forever. In fact, it is wearing off by reason of affliction. Affliction can include suffering, it can include persecution. Even if there were no affliction, suffering, or persecution, this body of ours would really be perishing by reason of aging alone. Yet, in the light of this, something unseen is happening, which Paul, the writer of this passage, does not want the readers to miss. In fact, in verse 18, this is what he says. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, it is very unusual for someone to write a letter telling the readers to look at something that cannot be seen. Yet this is what makes the call not only unusual, but pertinent. There is something for us to pay attention to. What is it that we are called to see? What is it about the unseen that which we need to catch and to keep sight of? First, we need to see that there is a renewal happening right in the inward man. This renewal that is happening right inside us is not something that can be seen with the natural eye. It has to be perceived and seen with the eye of faith. And in the light of the affliction that which you are suffering, Paul asks the believers to look at something that carries a greater value than what they are experiencing. In fact, one chapter before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This chapter tells us that we are going to be changed into the likeness of the Lord's glory. It's a fantastic idea that we are going to be changed into someone who has been our Savior and our Lord. And in 1 John 3:2, we are given a similar concept. Beloved, we are called God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. A beautiful verse that gives to us a glimpse of the unseen, of that which is to come, something glorious. And the direction for which we are heading is this, that we are going to be like Him. Beautiful verse. Glorious hope. One day, a caterpillar saw a butterfly flying by, and the wings of the butterfly were magnificent. The caterpillar saw that the designs on the wings of the butterfly were intricate. And not only was this butterfly beautiful to behold, it moved with so much freedom in the sky. And on seeing this butterfly, the caterpillar was caught up with wonder and amazement, and it exclaimed, "What a beauty! What a glory! If only I could be like the butterfly." An ant was nearby the caterpillar, and on hearing what the caterpillar said, the ant replied, "Take heart, you are created for such a glory. Today you are earthbound. Someday you will roam the expanse of the sky." I think in many ways all of us are like the caterpillar, where there is a glory yet to be seen. Today, because we are clothed in this sinful body, we may not feel any sense or any measure of that glory in us. Yet the day will come when this mortal flesh will be clothed with the immortal, and that which is corruptible will be overtaken by that which is incorruptible. Someday, to our delight, that which is yet to be seen will become seen. We will enter into glory. But that glory to come is not something that is going to happen overnight. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." This is the verse we have read just now, but there is something else which I'd like to highlight in this verse. Paul is telling us about the rate of change. Yes, we have been changed, but here he brings with us the rate of change, that it is from one degree of glory to another. How much is one degree? There is one degree. There is that much. There is not much. There is slow, but it is definite. We see this concept mentioned in another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore, we do not lose hope. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The renewal of the inward man is said to be happening day by day. We are not changed in 1 minute, not in 1 hour, and not even in 1 day, but we are changed day by day. What's the implication of telling us of such a slow rate of change? That is to tell us first that process is as important as the outcome. When God wants to do something that which is meaningful and good in us, He is in no hurry to rush through the process. This verse also tells us that though the change may be a little bit at a time and happening one day at a time, it will still add up. In other words, don't belittle the small changes that you're making in your life. It may seem to be routine that you are doing another devotion. Seems routine that you are attending another cell group, having your own time of prayer, having another time of worship, or attending another equipping class, or doing another work of service. But what you sow into your spiritual life, even if it were day by day, that will still add up. Having said, the reverse is also true, that when we spend time day by day on things that do not profit but take us away from God, even if that were to be day by day, little by little, but it will subtract our inner life and lift us in negative territory. It's 3 to 4 years ago, we were indulgent in many things of the world, and today we are even more indulgent in them than before, and not growing spiritually, then something is amiss. If years ago we were caught up with bitterness, and today that bitterness has still not been resolved, then something is amiss. Not only are we being trapped by it, we will end up being defiled by bitterness. If years ago we are not changed progressively and have not been changed from day to day, and still think we are doing all right in our Christian lives, then something dreadful may happen. We may end up in self-deception. Some would-be butterflies may never get to fly. Why? Because the cocoons have turned bad. Because it has been there for far too long a time that the process of change has not been going well in their lives. So this may never hatch and it may never cross into the frontiers of flight. Will that happen to us? It may well be, if all that which we do is about feeding the outer man, which is perishing, and neglecting the inner man, which is eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it tells us, as it's written here, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In this verse, we see a comparison. Affliction, which is light and momentary, compared to that, which is eternal and with weight. This glory to come is said to come with weight. That it comes with weight thus tells us something about this glory, that it is not light. It is something perhaps that we can feel the weight, the heaviness, and something which is tangible. And hence, it comes with weight. And not only is that with weight, it is eternal. What's the purpose of telling us that such a wonderful weight of glory awaits us? This is so that we may keep sight of the unseen. Someday, the glory awaiting us will far exceed the pleasant suffering and the affliction we face. Therefore, we are encouraged to look beyond the pleasant discomfort to the glorious eternity. Beyond that which is seen with our physical eyes and the suffering felt in the physical body, to that which is unseen, the glorious eternity to come. Having said this glory to come is not something that is so distant and so far away that all we do is just simply to sit and to wait for the glory to come. Rather, we are to continually work on the unseen weight of glory. Hence, we are not called to be spectators, but to be active participants of change. And as active participants of change, there are a number of things that we can continue to work on. Some of these are renewed our mind. Put off the old man and put on the new. We cannot possibly be putting on the new on the old. We cannot possibly be wearing a new garment over an old garment. We are called to put off so that the new may be clothed upon us. Deny oneself, take up the cross. We are called to abide in him and be holy, and we are called to bear fruits of righteousness. So these are some of the things that we can begin to work on. God himself is someone who is at work within us, and it is not passively sitting by waiting for that glory to come into our lives. God is someone we cannot see, but yet it is not someone who is silent. Today, he speaks by prompting and conviction, and by the word that is presented to us, and by our devotional time to spend with him. In many ways, God is still speaking. On our part, we can choose to ignore his prompting, his conviction, his voice, or we can submit in obedience, so that what is that kind of glory that God has for us may begin to take shape and crystallize in the days ahead. Perhaps we can make do with some questions for reflection. Do we desire change? Are we staying too long in the cocoon? Are we still earthbound when we are supposed to be soaring in the sky? Are we waiting for God to change us without taking active steps to change? Someday, there are some among you who may shine with unusual brilliance, unlike others. This is so because of the things that which you choose to do today. You take time to feed and sow into the inner man. All of us may not know exactly how we will shine, but the glory to come is certainly not independent of what we choose to do today. The Bible has a principle for us, and that principle is we will reap what we sow. Having said, it is not wrong for us to desire the glory ahead. Why? Because when we enter into glory and are glorified, God is glorified. Let's come back to 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. In a sight of the glorious future, and in a sight that we need to keep working on the weight of glory that is within us, how then shall we begin? We can begin at the place which Paul mentioned for us, at the inward man. This is so because we owe it to ourselves to sow to the inward man. The inner man is precious, and the changes happening inside us cannot come by if we do not sow into the inner man. So question, how is renewal happening inside us, and what are we becoming? If you're looking forward to the day when God will be glorified because we will enter into glory, then it matters that we begin to see ourselves renewed and transformed in our present time. With that, let me move on to point 2, plug to the unseen person of the Holy Spirit. I have come across quarters where people feel that the Holy Spirit is a force. But the Holy Spirit is more than just a force. The Holy Spirit is a person with force. If he is a force, he will be someone whom we are depersonalizing. He will be someone who cannot fail. But the Holy Spirit is a person who can be grace, who can be quench. The Holy Spirit is a person that we need to be connected to. We know about electric current. Electric current is something that all of us don't get to see, but none of us will dismiss the existence of electric current. You press a switch and the light comes on. What about the Holy Spirit? There is someone who is unseen, but nonetheless, he is real, and he is there. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is yet the verse that which we have gone through just now. But notice something about this verse. Earlier on, we see that we have been changed and transformed from one degree of glory to another. But notice that this change and transformation that is happening within us is not something that is happening just by our own strength. Here, the Lord, the Spirit, is mentioned. In other words, change cannot be happening without the Holy Spirit coming into play. And that being so, it matters for all of us, therefore, to be plugged to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is someone who can do many things for us. He can be our strength, our might, our wisdom, our comforter, our guide, and our anointing. But for today, I'd like to focus on a certain aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is found in Psalms 104, verse 30. When you send your Spirit, they are created, and they renew the face of the ground. In this verse, there are two things for which the Holy Spirit is doing. One, the Holy Spirit creates. And secondly, the Holy Spirit renews. Create has to do with bring things that are not into things that be. Renew has to do with change and reshaping what is currently in existence. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are familiar with what has already taken place in our life when we come to Jesus Christ, believing Him, receiving Him as our Savior. And here, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The new creation has started the moment you and I receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But that start of the new creation is not the end. But it is the beginning of many more new things to come. Today, we can have new thoughts, new values, and new insight, just to mention a few, and all this come about as a result of the new creation. The Holy Spirit brings us into new things. In Isaiah 43:19, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." This verse tells us what God is doing. A new thing. In the wilderness, God makes a way. And in the wasteland, God causes streams to flow. Now compare this to the New Testament in John 7:37-39. "Let everyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus talked about rivers of living water, what is he talking about? He gave us the answer. He is talking about the Holy Spirit. So over here, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring about rivers of water. This is the new thing happening. The river may flow on the same path, or new rivers may flow on new paths. In the verse, we are told that the rivers come in the plural tense. There can be more than just one river flowing into your life. Today, one river may flow into one area of your life. Tomorrow, another river may flow yet into another area of your life. The Holy Spirit is continuously bringing about new things. New river can flow in your life. The question is not about whether are there new things that the Holy Spirit is doing, are there new rivers that the Holy Spirit will want to bring in our life, but the question is, are the rivers flowing in our life? How do we know if the rivers are not flowing? We will know when you and I begin to feel the sense of dryness and barrenness. Some people may be doing well in some areas of their life, but in certain areas of their life may be likened to a wilderness. How is that so? This is so because continually they are tripped by a certain habit, a certain addiction, or a certain failure in their life, and they go about in circles. In the wilderness, what you need is a path that which will lead you out. And that is what we have read just now from Isaiah, how in the wilderness God makes a path for us. The reason is that we may find a way out. So the way out of the wilderness for us to be out of it is to come first humbly to God, seeking Him to be the compass so that we may find the path. And then having found the path, we need to stick to Him. There are people who may have found the path and are delivered from the wilderness, but because they did not stick to God, momentarily, even though they are delivered, momentarily, even though they may have found the path, but yet because they have not stuck to God, they fall back into the wilderness again. For other people, their relationship with certain people may be like a wasteland. Good things done for others are not remembered, while the callous things done are not forgotten. And so the relationship is strained, and some may be at the breaking point. And so the land, the area of their life, remains parched and dry. They need the river of God. Now, I do not know what is your wilderness or what is your wasteland, if ever you are facing one. Whatever it is, one thing we need to do is to be plucked to the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you will not find the Holy Spirit remaining stilled. The Holy Spirit is someone who moves. Right in the early part of the Bible, at the start in Genesis, here we are told of the creation, right at the beginning, even before the earth was in the proper shape and order as it is today. It tells us initially that the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. But notice something. Before the Bible jumps into verse 3, before God gives the word, "Let there be light," it tells us that the Holy Spirit was there. And he was present, hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit, as you can see, is someone ready to bring about changes and to make things new, to create and to renew the face of the earth. With the Holy Spirit, when it begins to move, there will be life and there will be order. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people, he moved and came upon them like tongues of fire. And when that happened, the Bible recorded for us that the people were never the same again. They were endowed with power, they were filled with courage, and miracles began to happen. And somebody make a remark about these people, that these people were never the same again. They were not the disciples that the Pharisees and the council knew them to be. When the Holy Spirit came, they were changed. When the Spirit moved, things came into life. But for that to happen, there needs to be a connection. Not only is a connection required, not only are we to be plugged to the power source of the Holy Spirit, but it's something we need to do. If there are stones in the way of the flow of the current, then those stones would need to be cleared. What could some of these stones be? It could be stones of stubbornness, stones of self-willfulness, self-centeredness, works of the flesh, defilement, offenses, bitterness, ideas we keep in our lives, and the list can go on. If these stones are still some stones we choose to keep, and we are not prepared to clear them away, the Holy Spirit is quenched. The Holy Spirit is grace. And when that happens, you and I will not be experiencing the full force of the river flowing into our life. Let's imagine this scenario. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, but we've invited him at the very place which is called the living room of our life. Even though the Holy Spirit is not meant to be the guest, but we have the Holy Spirit seated at the living room. And then we enter into our own room, close the door, and do our own things. There are other rooms in the house for which are open. And for those rooms that are open, we tell the Holy Spirit that he can have his access into these other rooms that are open. But for those rooms that are locked, we are indirectly telling the Holy Spirit that we prefer that he does not gain entry into those rooms. That is a no entry sign that we are indirectly putting up, telling the Holy Spirit, please do not bother me in this area of my life. Now, what could be behind some of these locked rooms? For some people, that could be the baggage in their life. But for other people, it may not necessarily be baggage. But behind those rooms could be the hurts, the wounds, the shame, or the trauma that are kept. And they do not wish to revisit this area of their lives, but they know that they are hurting and actually they need healing. Given that these rooms are locked and not all the rooms in a house are open, although the Holy Spirit has come into the house in all his fullness, the house of our life is not filled to the full with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. However, in those rooms that the Holy Spirit has access, He can create a path and water the place. But for the rooms that are locked, for which the Holy Spirit is kept out, they will remain as the wilderness and as the wasteland in our life. Church, to what extent is the Holy Spirit given space to work in our life? We may not see Him, but He is not silent. He continues to prompt and to knock on the door of our life. We can ignore Him to our own hurt or response and invite Him into the areas behind those locked doors and let Him refresh, create new rivers, renew the place, water the parched land of our life. Paul called us to look at things that are unseen, and the Holy Spirit is one for whom we need to keep sight of, and yet many times it is the one we've often neglected. Perhaps it is time for us to consider if we are plugged to the Holy Spirit, and if the current of the Holy Spirit is going forth in full force. Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That a call is given tells us one thing, that we can be drained spiritually. We can be so emptied of the life of God in us that we need to be filled again. We need the rivers of God to flow into our life, so that those rivers that which have become dried, barren, will be refilled as we invite the Spirit to fill us again. And those areas that which are in deadlock, without breakthrough, and we need a new path, a new river to flow forth, we can invite the Holy Spirit. Would you create a new path? Would you renew my life as you renew the face of the earth? What will happen if the Holy Spirit knocks at the door of your life today? Would you leave Him at the living room, or would you begin to open the door of your life that has been locked? Let me proceed on to the next point, point 3, manifesting the unseen kingdom within you. The kingdom of God is not seen, but yet it is something for which we need to keep sight of. Luke 17:20-21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God, as Jesus pointed out, is not something that is confined to the physical place, a physical boundary. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not something which you say, it is here, see here or see there. But the kingdom of God is something within you. Therefore, given that the kingdom of God is not a physical place, let me focus on the sphere in which the kingdom operates. Before I go further, I'd like to bring out one word called manifestation. The Bible uses this word to describe the presence of something unseen. In other words, you don't see that very thing, but by its manifestation, you know its presence. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We do not see the Spirit, but there is such a thing called the manifestation of the Spirit. And in verses 8 to 10, it gives us what these manifestations are. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. We cannot see the Spirit, but here the Spirit manifests Himself through the gifts. Having said so, not every one of us may have this gift mentioned in this list. That does not mean that you and I do not therefore have the Holy Spirit. There are other ways the Holy Spirit manifests Himself, and one way is by the confession we make. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you are able to confess that Jesus is Lord, there is a manifestation of the Spirit in you. To say that Jesus is Lord is to acknowledge that He is God, He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. Then we have another manifestation of the Holy Spirit found in Galatians 5:22, and this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This itself is a manifestation of the Spirit within us. So if there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, what about the kingdom of God? Are there manifestations of the kingdom of God that will tell us that the kingdom is here within us and in the midst of us? Just let us look at Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We do not see the kingdom visibly, yet it is expressed, in this case, through acts of righteousness. And besides the acts of righteousness mentioned, we have peace and joy, which is found among the list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we have the kingdom manifested by its values and by its characteristics. That is a manifestation. Yet another example can be found in Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you. So over here we see that the presence of the kingdom is also manifested by the authority exercised and the outcome observed. Demons are cast away. There is yet another example where the idea of manifestation is carried. And this is found in a very familiar parable, the parable of the soil. In the parable of the soil, we see in the first place that not all the soil bear fruit. Even for the good soil, the fruits that which the good soil is bearing, they are not all of the same yield, but they bear in yields of 30s, 60s, and hundreds. These numbers are given to us for the reason. They are not just about different measures of fruitfulness, but they are about a manifestation of the unseen. You and I may not know what is happening to the seed of the Word of God that is falling deep into the soil of our heart. But by the different measure of fruitfulness, that different measure of fruitfulness is a manifestation of the extent to which the seed has been assimilated by the soil of our heart. So no one actually knows how much of the Word of God has gotten deep into the soil of your heart. But yet, when you manifest that measure is the manifestation of the extent where the Word of God has been assimilated into the soil of your heart. So while the kingdom of God is not something we see here that the kingdom of God is meant to be made known by its manifestation. And given that is the case, how then does it appeal to the pre-believers? What is there about the manifestation from us of this kingdom that would want the pre-believers wanting to have this kingdom as well? If you and I have the kingdom, yet we're not showing any signs of change, no difference in values embraced, no difference in attitude displayed, no sign of authority and power, and no lordship of Jesus, then, in the eyes of the pre-believers, we may end up with no credible message to tell. If the kingdom doesn't first impact us, it is unlikely that it will impact them and get them interested in the things of God. If you look at the cases of adultery, premarital sex or covetousness, for instance, Christians are not spared. We know that this has very much to do with the extent we choose to die to self, walk in the Spirit, and walk in obedience to God. Precisely because it involves our death to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that when we fail to die to self and fail to assimilate the Word of God and the values of the kingdom, we would have failed to manifest the power and the presence of the kingdom of God. Now we know that when the kingdom of God is not manifested, that it's not that it's a kingdom without power. That it's not that it's a kingdom without might. Rather, that it's because we have made poor representation of the kingdom and have fallen short in delivery of the kingdom. In Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. This is a verse that brings us something which has, may use the term, incompatibility. It tells us that it is incompatible for one who is in the kingdom of God, yet bearing fruits opposed to the values of the kingdom. In other words, to have believed in Jesus for salvation and yet not showing signs and fruits of repentance is not something in alignment with Scripture. We cannot say we believe in Jesus and for years and years and years in our lives there have been no fruit to show that the kingdom is in us. If the Lord is going to find the kingdom in us, then the question to ponder is, what is the measure of the kingdom we carry? Are we manifesting largely the fruits of the world, or are we manifesting largely the fruits of the kingdom of God in our lives? Now we know about white light. White light is made up of seven beautiful colors. But yet, white light is something ordinary in the normal human eyes. Because we don't naturally see the colors in white light. But that we do not see the colors in white light does not mean that the colors are not there in the white light. You put a prism there in the path of the white light and the colors will come out. White light may look ordinary, but the prism conveys in glory what would otherwise be seen or taken as ordinary. The prism has a lesson for us. The pre-believing ones may have little understanding of the kingdom. Neither would they know what actually is the kingdom we are in. To them, the kingdom of God may be as plain as and as ordinary as white light. What if believers are placed in the place of the prism and do what the prism is doing? Will the colors of the kingdom of God come forth from our life when we are placed in the place of the prism? Will the pre-believers therefore get to see what is otherwise unseen of this kingdom? In 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That power of the kingdom is displayed when the colors of the kingdom come forth. How are the colors manifested? They are manifested when life are transformed, when habits are changed, when minds are renewed, when there is repentance happening, when we see people prepared to be doing acts of reconciliation with others. When we see people beginning to make restitution for what they have stolen. When we see a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. When people are beginning to have a change of heart. And they're beginning to show mercy, compassion to others. And people who once were the inconsiderate ones are now becoming ones who give consideration for others. How would the pre-believers know the kingdom is here? They would not know until they see its power and manifestation in our life. If there is little measure of the kingdom in us, there will be little manifestation of that kingdom. And if there is little manifestation of the kingdom in our lives, notice something. You and I will run the risk of becoming barren. How is that so? In Matthew 13, 11 to 12, let me just read this passage. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him." So here we see in verse 12, a certain way where the kingdom operates. Not only will it not do that we shouldn't live without fruits or without manifestation, we shouldn't remain with the same kind of fruitfulness or the same measure of manifestation. In other words, what is unseen is not only meant to be manifested, it is to be manifested in increasing measure. He who has will be given more. This is the way of the kingdom. It is never one of stagnation. The Bible has this described in many different other ways. We are very familiar with this. Glory to glory, faith to faith, knowledge to knowledge, truth to truth, strength to strength, grace to grace. These are all increasing measures being added into our life. We are to move from fruit to more fruit to much fruit in our lives. Otherwise, if we remain stagnant, then the reverse will happen. We will move from little fruit to no fruit to barrenness. And when that happens, even the little that which we have will indeed be taken away from us. If there is little manifestation of the kingdom in our lives, we stand the risk of having even the little taken away from our life. What are we to do? Let's pause for a time of some reflection. Is the kingdom of God growing in your life? Has it grown from the mustard seed to the presence well manifested? Is what you and I have at risk of being taken away because what we have is only but the little measure. Let me move on to point 4. Keeping sight of the eternal. We started out with this memory verse for the month, and let me just, in closing, take a relook at this verse again. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are many things mentioned here that tells us that the unseen things are something we need to pay attention. Here it tells us that the unseen things are not in the realm of the temporal, but they are eternal. We have covered about glory, Holy Spirit, and the kingdom. All these are unseen, but yet they are eternal. There is something else I'd like to cover regarding that which is eternal. In John 6:27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Here Jesus tells us about the food that perishes, for which you and I are called not to labor for, but to labor for the food which he gives, which is eternal. If we work for food, that which will see us still corrupted one day, still falling into decay one day, that food does not help us. But Jesus wants us to have the food that will last for eternity. And that food is what he presented of himself. He is the food. He is the eternal life. And there is something else for which we need to take notice of. Eternal life is not just about eternity. Eternal life has to do with quality. Some people, unfortunately, will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. There is not eternal life with quality. There is a ground zero. And that kind of quality of eternal life will be painfully negative. But the eternal life that Jesus wants us to have is something filled with quality and with abundance. And Jesus wants us to enjoy life in eternity to the fullest. That's why we are talking about the glory to come, not the lake of fire. I do not know if sitting among here, you have not received the food that Jesus is offering you. You have been working hard for the food to survive, but the food will perish. Have you taken or considered the food that Jesus has for you, eternal life? If you have not, perhaps today may be the day for you to consider. For those of you who have received eternal life through knowing Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then the rest of what I'm going to share will make sense. Things about eternity. What are they? We have a place in God's mansion, crowns and rewards waiting for us, a glorious and blissful future, ruling and reigning with Christ. But there is something else, apart from all these things, although there are many more things that could be added, there is something else which I like to close with. And that thing is the pleasure of God. In Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. This is a wonderful verse because it tells us about the pleasure of God. And beyond that, it captures for us our very high calling for which we are created. We are created for God's pleasure. This is found at the last book of the Bible. But if we would trace back all the way to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, we see in Genesis 1 verse 10, when God brought things into existence, God saw that it was good. What is this statement about? This statement that God saw that it was good is a statement of divine pleasure. It's a statement that tells us God takes pleasure in what he has created. This is not only found in verse 10, it is found in verse 12, in verse 18, in verse 21, in verse 25, and then in verse 31 it says, it was very good. Why is this repeated so many times? It is to capture our attention that creation began with the pleasure of God. And that is what we are created for. And in Revelation 4, the last book of the Bible, it captures for us again, in case we missed it, that we are created for the pleasure of God. In Psalm 16:11, you show me the path of life, and the presence that is fullness of joy in the right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures are something we don't see. The pleasures of God, the laughter of God, the joy of God, that is there in heaven we don't see. But the pleasures of God by his right hand are said to be forever. Why, this is not just what is captured here in these few verses. In yet another very familiar parable, the idea of the pleasure of the joy of God is also captured. Let me bring to you the parable found in Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In this parable, we get to see the pleasure of the Lord. Now, you must notice something is happening over here. When a servant comes back with 5 more talents, he'll be filled with so much excitement. Why? Because he was given 5, and now he's going to the master with 5 more. And so he is filled with great excitement, wanting to tell the master of how well he has done. There is so much joy. He's going to present 5 more talents to the Lord. But notice what is being stated at the end of the verse. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's interesting that the focus is on the joy of the Lord and not on the joy of the servant who actually will be bubbling with joy. But the focus is on the joy of the Lord. Some people may say that they cannot find meaning in life. What if they knew that they could find meaning in life because they can live for the joy of God? By himself, God is all-sufficient and self-sufficient. Actually, there is nothing you and I can do or bring to him that will add to his pleasure. Therefore, that pleasure that God has is not self-serving for him. Rather, it is meant to be life-transforming for us. To know that God takes pleasure in our becoming, in our success, and our joy, and our finishing the race well, this is meant to motivate us to live for his pleasure. So these words, enter into the joy of the Lord, is something that one day when we hear it, we will be filled with the joy of God echoing in the corridors of heaven. And more than that, the words, well done, good and faithful servant, and therefore words worth for us to run for. At the end of the day, those words tell us that we have brought him pleasure. And those words will tell you that God takes pleasure in your accomplishment. On one hand, you are like the son or the daughter who wants to do well because you want to bring joy, pleasure to your parents. On the other hand, your parents' pleasure is not self-serving for them. You are loved not for your achievement. That is already given. But your achievement are a cause for the parents' joy and pleasure. Are we looking to the joy of the Lord? That is something we can look into and look for. There is this guy, Oswald Chambers. He wrote a devotional book entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Some people know what they are running for because they do their utmost for that purpose. And this idea of having something to run for is captured in a way in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. This verse tells us what the Christian life is about. It is not about a vocation. It is rather about a pursuit to please God. If we are to be on a vocation, then you and I were to be on a performance treadmill, and the Christian life will be about a God who is like a taskmaster who needs to be pleased. But if we are on the pursuit to please God out of a loving relationship with Him, then it will be about how we want to deliver our utmost for His highest. When we live for the pleasure of God, our faith in God will not just be a belief. It will be a relationship. We will not be worshipping God just out of the knowledge that God is someone to be worshipped, but doing so out of gratitude and relationship. Therefore, in conclusion, there are four things that which we need to keep sight of. Among many other things, for today's message, there are four things as we wrap everything up. One, the unseen weight of glory. Two, the unseen Holy Spirit. Three, the unseen kingdom. And the fourth thing to keep sight of is the pleasure of God. But the driving motivation why we need to be changed from glory to glory, the driving motivation why we need to be plugged to the Spirit, and the driving motivation why we need to manifest the kingdom has to be this: for the pleasure of God. There has to be the common denominator. It is not about bringing in the one talent or the five or the 10 talents dutifully to God just to please Him, but knowing that He takes pleasure in our act of worship, we take delight to bring Him the talents. Our act of worship finds meaning when we do it for God's pleasure. As we close, what is it about the unseen that we have caught? Are we on the vocation of faith or running the faith as a pursuit of His pleasure? Are we running for the seen that will perish or for the unseen that will last for all eternity? What would you and I do if today Jesus comes knocking at the door of our heart? Will we only invite Him to have Him seated at the living room? Or will we say, Jesus, the doors of our heart, of every room, is open for You to have free access? Can we close for a time of prayer? I'd like to address two groups of people. The first group are those who may be here but have not received Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But you like to believe in Jesus, like to receive Him as your Savior and Lord today. Wherever you are seated, can you just pray this prayer in your heart? Say this prayer after me. I can lead you. Say it in your heart. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. Please forgive me and cleanse me of all my sins. I want to receive You now as my Savior. Be my Lord. Change me and make me the kind of person You want me to be. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen. While eyes are still closed, I'd like to address the believers. Faith is more than just believing God for salvation. We cannot be just having faith, believing God, without fruit of repentance. Therefore, if you say you want to make a turnaround and to begin to seek God first and His kingdom and His righteousness, why don't you take this time to rededicate your life? Perhaps there are areas in your life that which are locked and they are a place of wilderness and wasteland. You need the Holy Spirit to come in, to water, to refresh and renew. Why don't you just invite God into your life right now as you take this time to transact where you are seated. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and ask the Lord that You begin to continue to lead us in the place of divine exchanges. Teach us not to hold back what You want for us to release. And teach us not to reject what you want for us to receive. Teach us to open our heart so that that which is meant for you in our lives may come in fullness. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church, we thank Pastor Jason for sharing with us the word of the Lord today. Let's appreciate our dear pastor. The encouragement of Pastor Jason to us is that to have eyes, a spiritual sight that sees not only the seen, but the unseen. Because there is the unseen weight of glory, the unseen Holy Spirit, the unseen kingdom of God, and the pleasures of God that awaits us all. You know, this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, comes in the midst of a wonderful assurance that the apostle has for all of us. And if you just remember 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, and it's the assurance of the verse, which says that, you know, we may be pressed in on every side, but we are not crushed. We may be persecuted, but not abandoned. You know, we could be crushed on every side, but we are not struck down. We are not the people without hope. And this verse goes on to say that is why, brothers and sisters, take heart. And some of us may be in all kinds of afflictions right now. Problems in relationships, trauma, hurts and wounds, disappointments in life, uncertainties about the future, financial issues and worries. But don't look at what can be seen. Fix our eyes on what is unseen. Because what can be seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that all these present afflictions, God is using them to work for us an eternal glory that outweighs all that we are experiencing now. And so, brothers and sisters, as we just bring to mind again the points that Pastor Jason has shared with us today, may the Spirit of God just fill us with hope and with a conviction that He alone will work out for good all things for all people who love Him. For those of you who want to be filled with the joy of the Lord, come, He said. I encourage you to come forward even as you sing this closing song, to lay hold of the Spirit of God, to have a new measure of the Spirit of God in our lives, that we will not be myopic in how we see life and how we see the struggles around us, but we learn to fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's all stand as we sing this closing song together.
I want to know the one who holds my hand in this race that I run. My helper and friend, Holy Spirit of love, you to the end. I want to know the one who holds my hand in this race that I run. My helper and friend,
word of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious reminder. Father, Lord, that you are in control. And Father God, you are in charge. And Lord, you are sovereign over every situation in our lives. And thank you, God, that you are El Elyon, the Lord Most High. And we pray, Father, that indeed we will have eyes that see your hand at work in all our lives. And that, Lord, we are never alone. And you are always with us. Give us faith, O God, believing faith, life-changing faith. Faith, O God, that enables us to see you in every situation. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we know, God, that what the people who are lost to you do not see, we will see, because your hand is with us. Your Spirit lives within us and is ours. And so this day, Father, we ask that you go with us, Lord, into every situation of our lives. That the Holy Spirit is given free rein and full access, O God, to every aspect of our lives, into every room, Lord, of our heart. And we welcome you. And ask, O Father, that you will go with us and you will go before us, lighting up every corner that we are in, giving you thanks, O God, for what lies ahead this week. A week, Lord, of your pleasures, a week, Father, of victories for us in our lives, a week, Father, that we can enjoy you and celebrate you. And we give you thanks for all this. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's give to our Lord a praise offering. Service is over, brothers and sisters. God bless you all.